And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us bow to him in prayer. The human eye. This man, this beggar, was blind from birth. At 2 weeks in the womb, the human eye is formed. The second most complex organ, aside from the brain, a series of cones and rods that is able to decipher colors and images upside down, is wonderfully made. And I think as Jesus passed by and saw this blind man, and as he made the salve and touched his eye with it, he knew exactly what to do because he's made all of our eyes. He was there when he formed Adam's eyes, and much more complex his brain and all of the complex processes that we see. This was a very easy thing for him. And sometimes I think we take things for granted, even our eyesight, how valuable it is. As we get older, our eyes dim. We become either farsighted or nearsighted, and we gain an appreciation of what was taken for granted so many years before. But to not ever have been able to have seen anything is maybe something totally different. There are a few characters in this chapter as we read. We see the disciples. We see the man who's actually blind. We see that there are neighbors. We see the Pharisees, and we see Jesus. So maybe as we walk through this chapter a bit, we can think about if any of us are any one of these individuals. Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from birth. And we see a little bit of the disciples thinking here and saying, who sinned? Who did the wrong? Who did the transgression that God did the punishing to this man? Was it his parents? Generational discipline? Was it this man? Was it someone else? But who sinned? Somebody must have sinned. And this takes us back to Job. Job, where his friend said, Job, you must have done something wrong. Something is in your life that you're hiding away, that you're not telling us, that you're not confessing, that you need to make right with the Lord, that God is seeing, and he's punishing you because of this. And this gives us insight. Brothers and sisters and friends, we are at a period of time where we are looking into this beautiful scripture, and it gives us wisdom, and it gives us an opportunity to see the heart of Jesus. I love how Brother Robert prayed. He said that, that it wouldn't be about us. You see, because if someone had sinned and this man was blind, it would be about that person that sinned. It would be about his parents. It would be about him. But Jesus came in this scene and said, it's about me. He's blind so I can get glory. Jesus says, I have to work during the day because at night no man can work. Maybe a foreshadowing of a time that I am here with you right now. My brothers, my disciples, we're working now. This is a pivotal time in history. And he says, I am the light of the world. A beautiful picture, because our eyes take in light. We all know what it's like to be in complete darkness. And we had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay with the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. We all know this story, and we know that there were a few oral traditions that Jesus broke. If you can pin them out, there's nowhere in Genesis or in Deuteronomy that speaks of this. The oral tradition was if you spat on the ground on the Sabbath, that spit could make a divot. And if somebody came and walked on that divot, you'd be manipulating the ground. That's one. Almost like tilling the ground. You'd be lowering it or leveling it. So you would spit on a tree, or you would spit in the grass, or you would spit on a rock if you had to spit. And Jesus takes that spit and mixes that spit with clay. Another transgression of oral tradition, where you couldn't do any kneading. You couldn't make bread on the Sabbath. You couldn't mix two things together and make something. And then finally, God forbid, healing on the Sabbath. There's a reason why when Jesus mentions to the Pharisees that when their donkey falls in a ditch, don't you pick him up? Don't you get it out of the ditch? It's because that they weren't called by the book of Moses not to actually work, but not to do ordinary work. But if someone needed a healing, how can you not help them? If someone's donkey or horse was in need, how can you not help them? And the yoke that the Pharisees were putting on the people for the sake of power and control, Jesus came to free. See, this oral tradition called the Mishnah was really penned 200 years after Christ, but was very popular in his day. It's part of a greater teaching of the Torah, of the Talmud, which is how to implement the Torah, five books of Moses and the prophets. Group rabbis come together and say, this is how we do it. Okay, this is how we implement it to the nth degree. And we see when man gets a hold of something, don't we usually mess it up? We oppress each other. And we set standards that even in the Pharisees couldn't even bear. Because he says, Jesus mentions, you're criticizing me for healing on the Sabbath, yet you circumcise on the Sabbath. Isn't that work? Jesus mentioned, my God works every day to save and to heal. Now, I'm not promoting working on the Sabbath day. But I think the lesson that we're learning here and what Scripture is trying to teach us is that the Pharisees knew that they had the people under their thumb and they wanted to control. And they had that ability. Because excommunication was a big part of their system here. And we see that later on, this man was excommunicated, thrown out of the temple. But if we go back to the beginning, we see the disciples. And we see where they're learning. And maybe even unpacking what they've learned in their Judaism. And what Jesus is trying to teach them. But it's not only them who are learning, because in verse 8, there are others around. The neighbors, therefore, that they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is he not this, he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "I am he." Let's go to verse 17. They say to the blind man again, "Why sayest thou of him, he hath opened thy eyes? He is a prophet." They brought them to the Pharisees then. And we see that there's a division. In verse 16, therefore some said the Pharisees said, therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Jesus makes a challenging statement in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What does that mean? That sounds actually pretty harsh. That Jesus has come to divide? If your goal is to see Christ and him crucified, you cannot avoid division. But division from what? Division from ourselves. And division from maybe those who are not seeking after the things that you are seeking. You know, young people, as you're starting to convert, there are those of you here that feel that tension, that maybe your friends that you used to have aren't your friends anymore. And as we read in 1 Peter at the boys' Bible study, they reveled and they partake in banquetings and drunkenness, and they wonder why you're not doing the same. Because of division. The Pharisees ask this man three times. He receives his sight. Jesus asks him to wash that clay that was applied on his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And then he appeared to the Pharisees. And they ask him three times. And they said, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see." Then in verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And then finally in verse 26, then say they unto him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? See, this blind man said a correct thing. In verse 32, he says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? See, if you had sight and maybe you went through an injury or you have some sort of ailment, an ointment or something could be applied and you could then regain your sight. But from being born blind, where those rods and cones and the sphere of the eyeball and how it attaches to the optic nerve, a million nerves are in the optic nerve. And this man can see. But they missed it. Because if they would have remembered what Isaiah said, Isaiah 42, verse 7. Isaiah 42 is a beautiful chapter about Jesus. And he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. What a foreshadowing. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You know, so far we're just talking about physical blindness. And that's a portion of what this scripture is here, about Jesus actually physically healing a man, doing a miraculous miracle. Right after the I am statements, if you would read in chapter 8, you see Jesus is explaining and basically telling them, I am God. And then now he performs a miracle as if he was God. I mean, if you don't get it by this chapter, you have to be intentionally blind. That's where the Pharisees are. They're intentionally blind because the consequence of acknowledging that Jesus is someone greater than a rabbi, greater than a prophet, to declare him Messiah, he could not do. It would totally destroy their whole system because they wouldn't be the one that the people would go to. It would be Jesus. And that power would totally be stripped of them. And so sometimes we become spiritually blind also. Are there any situations or sin in your life that we're spiritually blind to? This chapter is also calling us to introspectively look inside ourselves. Do you know why? Because the healer has passed by. Jesus was talking about now is the time to work because in the daytime people work, not at night. But now the healer is here and Christ is working. And those of you that are spiritually blind, you have the opportunity to spiritually see. And that's the message of the cross. And that's the message that we heard this morning and the message of humility. And it wasn't a mistake that Louis finished the benediction with a thought about sight, or that the brother picked this verse, hymn 142. Oh, is it right therein to see our faults and not feel shame? To let God's word neglected be or any grief disclaim? As a mirror, we look into God's word. That we wouldn't be as those that hate the light and love darkness because our deeds are evil. Because you can't see in the dark. You can't see what's coming your way. You're not prepared. And Christ came and he said, prepare ye the way, repent from your sin, and be ready. Because there's coming a moment, there's coming a time where something's going to be required of you, and you're going to have to pay with something. There's going to be a time where you're going to meet judgment, and the bill's due. And what are you going to pay with? What currency are you going to have? Are they going to be the robes of Christ? Or are you going to try to pay your own way? With the beggarly elements, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, beggarly elements of this world. You see, this beggar would take anything that anybody passed by would give him. Morsel of bread, a cup of water, anything he would take. Do we think that way about Scripture? Lord, give me anything, but I just want you. I'll take anything that you have. Christ is asking us to beg for this word, to be so desirous of it. Imagine if someone took your sight. What would you give to gain it back? $1 million? Everything you have? Would you give a limb? What would you give? And Jesus is saying, much less sight. What would you give for my word? What would you give for me? What would you give to take up your cross? How badly do you want it? He's asking us that. How badly do you want to deny yourself and follow me? That's a question I have to ask myself. And I believe each one of us here should ask ourselves that same question. How bad do you want the Lord? How bad do you want him? Do you want him as bad as you want sight? In the grand scheme of life, in the grand scheme of eternity, how little sight means? There's another blind man that Mark talks about. In Mark 10, verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with the disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And in this same chapter, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is the blind man. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? See, Jesus then here sought this blind man. And Jesus said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? And Jesus said unto him, and he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is him that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remaineth." The value of sight was so important that it left you completely bankrupt in those days. You had no way to make any money or get ahead in life. You were left to just being a beggar. But we see that blind Bartimaeus, his persistence and his desire, and that knowing that if Jesus walked by, he could either say a word, make a salve and apply it, or even if I, being blind, touched him, could be made whole. None of his miracles were limited by any of those things. And that's the beauty of our Lord today, is that no matter how far you think you've gone, or the places you have been, cry out to the Lord that you may see, not with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. And he is ready to answer. Sometimes he passes by you, O sinner, and he shows himself to you. There are those times. And there are other times where you are at the side of a road begging, where you're at your rope's end and you have nowhere to go. And Christ passes by, coming to seek you specifically. Regardless on how it happens, respond. Wake, O sleeper. Open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, that you may see and that you may be healed. Why? Because there's coming a day where judgment is going to be required. But more so, living a life wholly devoted to him is so fulfilling that there is no picture that our eyes have seen or our ears have heard that could compare to the joy that a believer feels with communion with his Lord. The most picturesque scene, the most beautiful panorama, doesn't compare to a relationship with our Lord, to communion with our Savior, and to know him, and to be one with him. So the call this afternoon is to be concerned and to be aware of our blind spots, brothers and sisters. Areas that we have maybe let creep in, that maybe we don't allow Christ to shine a light on. And my friend outside of Christ, that you would realize that you are blind, but that you wouldn't stay in that blindness. And that persistence and that a desire for our Lord would be found and manifest and grow into relationship with him. Amen.